You know, there are really two ways to become prosperous or to become successful, which really is to say that there are two basic work ethics in the world. The first one is illustrated by a man named Jim Reed. I doubt if you've ever heard of him, but let me tell you about him. He was 10 years ago, a 35-year-old surveyor for the Disney Corporation, and Jim Reed was also an amateur scuba diver. One day, a friend of his who was a golf pro asked Reed if he would be willing, just as a favor, to dive into one of the deep water hazards on the course and see what it was at the bottom. He didn't know what was at the bottom, and he was curious. And so Reed agreed, and what he found, as he calls it, was white gold on the bottom of this hazard. Because what he found at the bottom of this 40-foot hazard was that it was covered with golf balls. And Reed got an idea. What he did is he persuaded a few pros to let him dive for balls on their courses, and then he began working out of his home, cleaning the balls by washing them in his Maytag washing machine at home. And then he would begin selling them. Well, his moonlighting got in the way of his regular job with Disney, so in 1981 he quit at Disney and went full-time with his new company, which he named Second Chance. Today, Reed's company has contracts with over 60 golf courses across the United States. He sends over 3 million balls a year back to the tee, and his company grosses over $1 million a year recirculating golf balls. As a matter of fact, Reed refuses no golf balls, no matter how badly cut or marked up they are. He doesn't care. In fact, he said he takes the worst ones, the ones that are scarred and badly cut the worst, and he sells them to cruise ships because he said people love to hit them off the cruise ships into the ocean. And that's what they do. They sell them to cruise ships. Reed does most of the diving himself. He still can bring up as many as 2,000 balls in a 5-hour diving session as he works with his helpers. Asked if he plays golf himself, Reed said, "Are you kidding?" He said, "I don't have time to go out there and chase a little white ball around. I got work to do." That's work ethic number one. Compared to that, the work ethic represented by what's happening in Taiwan today, if you've been reading about that. 3 years ago, Liang Wenxu, living in Taiwan, worked for his family watch repair business and made $17,000 a year. Today, 3 years later, at age 34, he wears custom-tailored suits, shows off a diamond and ruby-studded Rolex watch, owns a Mercedes and a Chrysler New Yorker. I'm not sure why he'd want a New Yorker, but if he wants one, he can afford it. He works from 9 to noon every day, plays golf or mahjong every afternoon, takes his family out to dinner every night, his wife never cooks, and spends all weekend, every weekend on his yacht, fishing. He's become one of the new breed of Taiwanese stock market players, a phenomenon that's sweeping the country, and Taiwanese people are seeing this as a way to get rich quick. Thousands are throwing off the traditional values of hard work and high levels of savings that have characterized Taiwan's culture for the last 40 years to seek after the big money that can be made in speculation. And the consequences for Taiwan are not pretty. Property values have soared. Salaried workers cannot keep up with these nouveau riche that are making all this money. Many people can't even afford the rent anymore, much less to buy a property. Hotel rooms average $210 a night, and a glass of orange juice in the coffee shop averages $6.35. Crime has risen dramatically as everyone seems to be forsaking the slow, steady climb to go after being rich quick. And according to Time magazine, March 1990, and I quote, "To some Taiwanese, all of this is eroding the very values that made prosperity possible, namely hard work and saving." Job applicants used to say, "Pay me what you think I'm worth." Now they say they won't do any extra work at all, and they immediately ask how much vacation they get. A new kind of Chinese man is emerging in Taiwan. He is more self-oriented and individualistic. Therefore, he thinks he should not work so hard and that he should spend more money on himself. End of quote. Now, what really makes the difference between these two men, Jim Reed, Lan Wenxu, the Taiwanese man? Well, it seems to me that the difference is found in the very essence of how these two men view, how they look at work. Jim Reed believes in working hard. Wenxu believes in hardly working. And they see work totally differently. Reed embraces work. Wenxu hates work, wants to get away from it as quickly as he can. Interestingly enough, the Bible has a lot to say about work. I don't know if you ever thought about that or noticed that, but it has a lot to say about work. In fact, the book of Proverbs is loaded with references to work. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You say, oh man, I didn't come here for this. I mean, I deal with work all week long. I came here to be challenged spiritually this morning. Lon, I came here to hear about spiritual things this morning. Well, you are going to hear about spiritual things this morning. I am going to challenge you spiritually this morning because as far as God is concerned, work is a spiritual thing. And how you and I as Christians view our work and how we do our work is a spiritual issue. You see, God makes it clear in His Word that He wants Christians to stand out in every area of life and to be a witness. Philippians chapter 2 says that we should be children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. And so the Bible is telling us that we're to stand out as lights in the world when it comes to the way we speak, when it comes to the way we run our families, when it comes to the way we spend our money, when it comes to the way we treat other people, and when it comes to the way that we approach and do our work. As many of you know, as Christians, one of the greatest places and the most powerful avenues that we have as Christians to be a witness is in the workplace. And God wants us to realize that as America more and more continues to drift farther from what the Word of God teaches about working, that we as Christians are going to have a greater opportunity in the years ahead to be a witness, to be children of light in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, if that is, we understand what God teaches about the work ethic, and if we're willing to do it. And so I want to talk to you about that. I'm not convinced that every American Christian understands what God teaches about work ethic. I'm not convinced that every one of you here, as a Christian, understands what God teaches about working and the ethic of working in the Word of God. So let's talk about it. And I know every one of you grapple with this because every one of us work, whether we're in the home or out of the home, we work. So this is Monday morning stuff here, folks. Let's talk about it. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that God has invested all legitimate human work with dignity. Work is a dignified activity. And the reason for that is that man was created for the purpose of working. Let me repeat that. Man was created for the purpose of working. There are a lot of Christians I meet who really believe that work began as part of the curse that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, God cursed Adam and He said, in the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to bring forth bread, and that was part of the curse, is that we've got to work. That's not true. That's not true. Here in Genesis chapter 3, look with me. Beginning, if you would please, in verse 17. And God said to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife and you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of, cursed is the ground for your sake. Verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and you shall eat of it in the sweat of your brow. Verse 19. You see, my dear friends, the curse here is not that Adam and his descendants would have to work the ground in order to eat. That is not the curse. The curse is that the ground is now going to fight back. That's the curse. that now there would be thorns and thistles that would grow up in the ground. I'm assuming that before this, the Garden of Eden had no weeds. You plant a garden, there's no weeds. No, they don't grow. But now all of a sudden there are thorns and thistles and weeds that are going to fight you back when you try to till the ground. And whereas before it would have been not so bad a thing to do the work, now it's going to take the sweat of your brow. It's going to take hard work and diligence and labor and hardship to work the ground now, because the ground is cursed. That's what God said in verse 17. And it's going to fight back. Work did not begin here. Flip back to chapter 2 of Genesis. God had given man work to do before he ever cursed the ground. Look at verse 15. It said, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it." In other words, man was working before the curse ever happened. And if Adam and Eve had never sinned, listen carefully, if they had never sinned, they would still have worked. Furthermore, did you know that after we've died as Christians and gone to heaven in eternity, that you're going to work? You go, "Oh, no, you got to be kidding, man. I thought when I died it was over." No. You're going to work in eternity. You say, "Is that really true?" Honest. Turn back to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And let me show you something most of you probably don't want to hear, but it's here anyway. Revelation 22. It says there that when we get to heaven and God recreates the heaven and the earth, things are going to be very different. And you can read in verse 2 about the river of the water of life and about the tree of life. And then it says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse." Praise the Lord for that. "And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in this place, and His servants shall serve Him." Uh-oh, that means work. Look down at verse 5. It says, "And there'll be no more night there, and they won't need a lamp, and they won't need the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give us light, and we will reign forever and forever." Look, folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to be reigning, we're going to be ruling, there's going to be work to do. Verse 3 says that we, His servants, will serve Him in heaven. In fact, if you turn to Revelation 7, which you don't have to do, you can read there that in talking about the saints that were killed in the tribulation and have gone to heaven, the angel says, "These are they who came out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and they spend their whole lives serving the Lord, day and night in His temple." Look, when we get to heaven, we're not just going to sit on clouds and drink mint juleps and eat Whitman samplers all day long. We're going to be working. The neat part is, listen, the neat part is that, as it says here in verse 3, that the curse will be gone. In other words, the whole creation will not fight us back the way it fights us back now. And we'll have a new body, a different body, that won't fight us back when we try to work the way our bodies fight us back now. Work will be easier, and it'll be faster, and it'll be funner. But it won't be over. Why? Because God made man to work. That's what He made man for. And work and man are just meant to go together like peanut butter and jelly, like ham and cheese, like barbecue and coleslaw, like bagels and cream cheese. We go together. Man and work go together. And what that means is that work is an honorable thing. Work is a valuable, dignified thing for you and me to be involved in as Christians. And since the Bible declares that to be true, we've got to let that truth color our attitude towards work. As Christians, we dare not look at work as just a pain in the neck to be endured until I can retire or until I get to heaven, whichever comes first. You know, if you talk to a lot of retired people, they will tell you that retirement is not everything it's cracked up to be. And that's why we see so many retired people re-entering the workplace, even if it's only part-time, because many people have found that without useful employment, It's very easy to begin feeling that there's no real purpose in life anymore, that there's no real meaning and no real fulfillment and direction to life without some task to accomplish. Why, when you get to retirement, even people who have enough money to never need to work again, why do they come and find jobs, even if they're volunteer jobs in a hospital? Because the way God made man, man needs to work to find purpose and meaning and fulfillment in his life. Most Americans have been taught to see value in leisure, value in relaxation, value in pleasure, and to see work as only the necessary evil that we've all got to put up with to get enough money so we can afford the really valuable things, which is to go on our vacations and do our leisure and enjoy our pleasure. But that's not what God teaches. Now listen, let me balance here. God is not against leisure. God is not against relaxation. He's not against vacations. He's not against days off. God has no problem with enjoying a hobby, playing golf, picnicking, having fun. Jesus in Mark chapter 6 took his disciples and said, "You're exhausted. Let's go away and rest for a while." God gave Elijah a vacation, 1 Kings 19, after he had faced down the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. God's not against a vacation. This church grants me vacation time and days off, and I gratefully take that time, and without apology, I use that time to relax. I take trips with my family. I have fun. And I even go golfing sometimes. And I go into the water hazards looking for balls just like Jim Reed does. I don't wear scuba gear, but I've been known to roll my pants legs up and go in looking for a few. In fact, one time, you know, not too long ago, I was playing in Florida. And in one round, I lost 11 balls, and I found 19. So I was plus 8 for the day. It was a great round. See, when you're Jewish, that's considered a great round of golf. $2 a ball, 8 balls to the good. Doesn't matter what you shoot. You had a great round. I enjoy getting out and doing that, and I don't believe God objects to Christians getting out and enjoying themselves. But nowhere in the Bible does God attach dignity to relaxation. God attaches dignity to work. Exodus chapter 20, 6 days you shall labor and do your work. And in Psalm 140, when you read it, God is laying out in Psalm 140 the regular order of his created world. The animals do this, the birds do this, the fish do this. And when he gets to man, he only has one sentence. And here's what he says, Psalm 104, verse 23, "Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until the evening." That is the normal course of events for man. Man works. Relaxation, hobbies, recreation, exercise, they're all good. So long as we see them as a break from work and not work as a break from relaxation. Recreation should be exactly that. It should be a recreating of our energies so that we can dive back into the work that God has given us to do with renewed vigor and energy. That's what recreation is for. And so let's summarize. What have we learned? The Word of God teaches us that as Christians, we're to recognize that all legitimate work has dignity. Not just Christian work. Listen carefully. I am not saying that Christian work has more dignity than any other kind of work. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, here in the book of Proverbs, which we're going to go to in just a minute, the kinds of work that God talks about are never Christian work. It's farming. Or tending sheep, or tending a vineyard. And when God speaks in Proverbs 31 of the excellent woman, he never talks about her doing Christian work, vocational ministry. It's doing things like sewing and cooking and real estate dealing and shopping for bargains at the store. We're not talking about just Christian work, being a missionary or preaching. We're talking about any legitimate work that God may call you to has dignity. And could I emphasize here that this means the full range of our responsibilities? What I mean is, this is not an excuse for workaholics to be more workaholics. Because the greatest work that God has given any of us to do if we have a family is to be a mom or dad. That is the greatest work God has given. And so when I'm talking about work having dignity, Please don't misunderstand me to think I'm just talking about your workplace, your secular employment. I'm not. I'm saying when we see what God is calling us to in terms of work, number one, we should think about our work as a dad. Number one, we ought to think about our work as a mom. And then we should be thinking about our jobs. It's all the work God's given us to do if we're parents. We need to realize God put us on the earth primarily to work, not to play. And a little bit of play is great. That's fine, as long as the purpose of it is to refresh us and reinvigorate us so we can get back with renewed gusto to the work God called us to do. Now that leads me to the book of Proverbs and to the work ethic that the book of Proverbs presents to us. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be coming there in just a minute. If work has dignity, then God has an ethic that He wants us to employ in our work, whether it's our work in our home or out of our home. What is the ethic that God has for us? Well, the ethic, very simply, is diligence. God warns us in the Bible about becoming inordinate lovers of leisure. Write these down. You won't have time to look them up. Proverbs 21, 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. And he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Proverbs 23, verse 21. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and the love of sleep will clothe a man with rags. Here God speaks of three kinds of leisure activity that He warns us not to fall in love with. Namely, drinking alcoholic beverages, eating a lot of food, or getting too much sleep. Don't fall in love with those things, God says. It'll bring you to poverty. Proverbs 21, verse 21. The sluggard's hands refuse to work. That's what makes him a sluggard. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion roaming the streets. In other words, he'll come up with any harebrained idea not to have to work. Like a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Over and over and over and over and over and over, but you don't get anywhere. Just like a door on the hinges. In these verses, God is speaking strongly against a lifestyle, against a work ethic that is characterized by laziness, by excuses for avoiding hard work, by doing just the minimum to get by all the get-rich-quick schemes that the Bible calls empty pursuits and fantasies. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 28, 19. He who tills his land will have plenty to eat. But he who follows after empty pursuits, the NIV says, he who chases fantasies will have poverty aplenty. Every time I think of this, I can't help but think of the Honeymooners and good old Ralph. Y'all, any of y'all ever watch The Honeymooners? If not, this is going to be a miserable illustration. I'm just warning you ahead of time. Yeah, watch it. I love The Honeymooners. And you know Ralph Cramden, the bus driver, he always has a gimmick to get rich quick. If you watch, you remember the one time he had a fantasy gimmick that he came up with to go on the $99,000 question, you know, kind of like a parody of the $64,000 question. And he was going to, his category was songs, famous songs writers. And so we got Norton to rehearse him, and Norton would sit there on the piano and play all these songs for him. And Norton would start every song with dun 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 bum 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 boom, and then he'd go into the song. And Ralph would name the song, and Norton started every song with that way down upon the Suwannee River. When they got on the show, they said to Ralph, "All right, Ralph. Here's your first question." Ralph said, "I got it. I'm going all the way to 94,000. Okay, first question." And they played for him as his first song to name the author. And he didn't know who wrote it. And as his time was running out, in desperation, he cried out, "Ed Norton!" What God said. Didn't God say it'll bring you to nothing but poverty? There was the time he decided to come up with his new can opener invention, which I think is one of the funniest episodes they ever had when they tried to make a commercial out of that. Or the time he decided to become resident manager because he heard that the resident manager got his rent free. And no matter what harebrained scheme it was to come up with to try to get rich, it was always a total disaster. God warns us. That's what God's telling us about in these verses. God is not looking for people who have always got a scheme to get rich quick. Those are not the kind of work ethics God wants from Christians. What does He want? Listen, He wants a lifestyle of diligence. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. The precious possession of a man is diligence. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. The hand of the diligent will make rich. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the diligent will be made prosperous. Here in Proverbs 6, where I ask you to turn, look at me beginning at verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and learn to be wise. She has no guide, no overseer, no ruler, and yet she provides her food in the summer and she gathers her food at harvest time. There is diligence there. So how long will you sleep, O sluggard, and how long will it be until you arise out of your sleep? Until you stop saying, yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so poverty will come on you like a woman in labor." And then God goes on in Proverbs 30 to say there are four things on the earth that are small but exceedingly wise. And the first one He points out, Proverbs 30, verse 24, is the ants. Because they prepare their food in the summer. They're diligent. You know something I noticed about ants? Ants never, never take a vacation. Do you ever think about, when did you ever see an ant sunbathing by the pool with his 2 weeks off? Ants never stop working. They are the most incredible things you ever saw. Ants they're not interested in leisure. They're not interested in pleasure. Ants work hard. They are diligent. And God says, if you want to be smart, take a look at the ants. Finally, Proverbs 27. Would you flip back there with me? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. You didn't realize the book of Proverbs said this much about diligence and work, did you? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds." What's God calling us to? Diligence. "For riches are not forever. And does a crown endure for every generation? There may be hay that appears, and the grass may show itself, and the herbs may come up on the mountains, and there may be lambs that are for your clothing, and goats for the price of your field, and you may have goat's milk enough to feed your animals and your family, but if you are not diligent, you'll lose it all." God may in His goodness give you something, but you'll lose it all if you're not diligent. God calls us to a lifestyle and a work ethic, rather, that is characterized by diligence. And when I think of this, immediately the first thing that comes to mind is I can't help but think of that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, with George Bailey. You know that movie that comes on at Christmas time every year? And good old George inherited his father's savings and loan. You remember that? And he wanted the fast life. He wanted the fast track. He wanted to run off and travel around the world. And instead, he ended up in good old Bedford Falls with that little savings and loan, just plugging along and plugging along and plugging along, while it seemed like the whole world was passing him by. But in the end, God honored his life beyond his wildest dreams. And Clarence got his wings. What a great ending that story has. Love it. Now that's the kind of diligence that God is calling for in our work ethic. God is not looking for hares. God is looking for tortoises, folks. God is not interested in raw ambition nearly as much as He's interested in good old-fashioned industriousness, hard work. God is not interested in people with afterburners on nearly so much as He's interested in people who know how to be faithful. Slow and steady wins the race should be the motto of a Christian. That's what God's looking for. You say, okay, God, oh, okay, Lon, I understand that. I understand God wants me to be diligent. You've made that point. But put some handles on it for me. Will you make it practical? I mean, put it in Monday morning language. What does this really mean in my life? What do I do to be biblically diligent? I have three suggestions as we close. Number one, biblical diligence means personal discipline. Nobody likes that word. Miserable word. But it's true. Personal discipline. We need to learn to see laziness, not as weakness, but sin. And sin that can take over our lives quickly, with power. Partly because we have such an amazing ability to justify it ourselves. And you know, you deserve a break today. You know, we really believe that. And then because our culture keeps telling us that we deserve a break today. And the two put together are an awful enemy. Slothfulness is not weakness, it's sin, folks. It is a rejection of what God says about the purpose of man and work. And if we're going to really avoid being men and women characterized by laziness and slothfulness, it's going to take personal discipline. Discipline bodily, in terms of what we eat and how much we sleep and how much we exercise and our hygiene and keeping our time schedule. It's going to mean discipline mentally in terms of what we put into our mind and where we let our thought life go. The Bible says we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And it means that we're going to have to discipline ourselves not just to sit down in front of the boob tube every night and fill our mind up with things that have nothing to do with the obedience of Christ, but spending time in the Word of God and spending time in good Christian literature, spending time doing things that will discipline our mind and don't let our mind tell us what to think. We tell it what it's going to think. And disciplining our spirits so that we've got regular prayer time and we've got time of studying God's Word and we've got time for the service of God. Disciplining our spiritual life so that we use our money in light of the kingdom of God, that we don't lay up treasures on earth, but we actively, consciously are laying up treasures in heaven. Only a disciplined life can be a diligent life. And you say, Lon, listen, I'm just telling you, I'm not that way. I mean, I'm just naturally disorganized. I mean, I came out the womb discombobulated. You know what I'm saying? I'm undisciplined. I'm not a disciplined person. And I know that some people are less disciplined than other people. But you know, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says that when God gave us the Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-discipline. And with the Holy Spirit's help, you can improve. Now, you may never be able to be Richard Park, but you can improve. Most of us are never going to be Richard, but we can improve. We can get better. You can get better if you want to. Discipline. You can't live a diligent life unless you live a disciplined life. Number two. What does it mean to be biblically diligent? Not only does it mean self-discipline, but it means a willingness to embrace hard work. Hard work. The Bible calls us as Christians over and over again to a lifestyle characterized by hard work. The Bible doesn't think that hard work is a bad thing. It's a good thing. Paul says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business, working hard with your own hands. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who steal no more, but let him work hard with his hands, that he may not only have his own needs met, but he'll have something to give to others. I want you to turn in the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just before 1 Timothy. And here Paul is addressing a problem in the Thessalonian church, 2 Thessalonians 3, where there's a bunch of people who said, hey, the Lord's coming, we don't need to work. Let's go run around and let's celebrate. The Lord is coming and let the church feed us. So Paul writes him a letter. And here's what Paul said. And believe me, Paul believed the Lord was coming one day. That wasn't a problem. But he said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 6, chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an undisciplined manner and not after the tradition you got from us, because you know how we were when we were among you. We did not behave disorderly or in an undisciplined manner. We didn't eat anybody's bread without paying for it. But we worked hard with labor and hardship night and day so that we might not be in debt to any of you. Not because we didn't have the right to take your money. We did, verse 9. But we wanted to leave you an example to follow. For even when we were with you, Paul said, we commanded you this, that if a man would not work, he should not eat. If he doesn't work, don't feed him. For we hear that there are people around there that are walking around disorderly, not working at all, but acting like busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus that in quietness they work and eat their own bread. Go get a job. The Lord comes, that's great, but you go get a job and work. Paul was not a socialist, and he didn't condone laziness. He condoned hard work, and Paul was a hard worker. Look through the Bible, and you will find the men and women of God in there were hard workers. Paul was one of them. It says in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, that when Paul met up with Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, Paul threw in with them because he was a tent maker. And it says Paul stayed with them and they were working. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you recall, Paul says, our toil and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8, Paul says, we didn't act in an idle, in a lazy manner among you. We worked night and day with labor and hardship. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, verse 33, I have coveted no one's gold or silver. You yourselves know that these very hands of mine, they worked and met my own needs and the needs of everybody that was with me. Do you get the picture? What Paul did? Paul went around making tents. And not only did he pay for his own food and lodging by working, but he paid for the food and the lodging of every single man that worked with him. Titus and Timothy and Luke and Silas. All these men went with Paul. Who do you think paid these men for their food and paid for their upkeep and paid for their lodging? It was Paul making tents all day long. And then at night, when he got through working, he went out and preached the gospel. And went to people's homes, Acts chapter 20 says, at night, and worked with them for Christ. And so when he says that he worked night and day, did you hear how many times he repeated it? Night and day, night and day. That is not preacherese. He really did work night and day. I'd be surprised if he got 4 hours of sleep a night. Paul was a hard worker. Friends, this is the ethic of the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with Christians working hard. Third and finally, if I can give you a Monday morning, so what? Not only does diligence mean discipline and hard work, but third and finally, it means a commitment to excellence in whatever work we do. Whether it's being a dad or a mom or working for some company, doesn't matter. Excellence. Colossians chapter 3 is the last place I'm going to ask you to turn. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23, it says this, and whatever you do, could I repeat that? And whatever you do, do all things heartily, with your whole heart, as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you are serving the Lord Christ. Friends, diligence, biblical diligence, demands excellence in everything we do. And I believe with all my heart that a Christian should be the very best worker wherever he, wherever she may be. We ought to be the best plumber, the best electrician, the best secretary, the best computer programmer. We ought to be the best lawyer, the best banker, the best government worker, the best student, the best mom, the best dad of anybody we know. Or at least that ought to be our goal. Nothing but the best we can be is good enough for the Lord. Nothing less. I had a friend who used to manage a food store. If I name the name, many of you probably shop there, so I won't. And he used to manage his food store over in Maryland, right near a college over there that trained men and women for Christian ministry. And being a Christian himself, He said, I'm going to use my position to help some of these young people that are going to college. I'm going to hire them, and they can come and they can work at night, or they can work in the afternoon after classes are over, and they can stock shelves, or they can run a cash register, or they can be a parcel pickup person, and I'll use my position to help these young people with part-time jobs. And he was a very good friend of mine. I did not work for him. We went to the same church. And one time after church, we got to talking, and he said to me, he said, you know, Lon, he said, I'm not hiring any more students from that college. And I said, well, why not? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, because they're lousy workers. That's why. He said, somehow they feel that because they're Christians, and I'm a Christian, and I'm their boss, that that gives them an excuse to do a lousy job. And he said, I'll tell you, my witness for Christ is being hurt in my store by these Christians I'm hiring, because they don't know how to do excellent work. And he said, I can't hire any more of them. Isn't that sad? Isn't that awful? But you know, I meet so many Christians who say, well, Lon, you know, I hear what you're saying about being an excellent worker, but you don't understand. I have no respect at all for my boss. I mean, no respect at all. And my boss has no respect for me, and he doesn't treat me right. Besides, there's no profit incentive in my company whatsoever. I mean, whether I work hard or whether I work sloppy, to make one bit of difference, I get my salary. I'm not on commission. So why should I knock myself out? Nobody else knocks himself out. Or sometimes I hear, well, you know, I've been passed over for promotion so many times. My company takes me for granted. Management doesn't honor me. Management doesn't appreciate me. Man, if I walked out of there, they'd have to pay three times what they're paying me to replace me, and they don't appreciate me. And why should I knock myself out? Some people say, I work for the government. Enough said, right? Dear friends, Christian friends, you're missing the whole point. Let's read again what we just read. It says, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you'll get your reward. Now look at the end of the verse. For it is the Lord Jesus that you're serving. You know what, friends? You are not working for your boss if you're Christian. He may think you're working for him, but you're not. You are not working for management. You are not working for your company. You are not working for the government. You are not working for your paycheck. You're working for Jesus Christ, if you know him. He put you there. And he's the one that's going to pay your wages when it's all over. Bigger than a paycheck. You're serving him. And when you understand that, then there's no excuse for ever not doing your best. I don't care whether you're getting commission or not. Doesn't matter. You're working for the Lord. And that demands your best. When I first came to the Washington area some almost 20 years ago, that's hard to believe, but it's true. I went to the Good News Mission, which put chaplains, and still does, place chaplains in local jails. And they hired me, but not to be a chaplain. They hired me to be a sanitary engineer. A janitor, what I was. And you know, they gave me things to do. My job description was, I mopped floors, I waxed floors, I vacuumed rugs, I cleaned toilet bowls, I cut grass, I raked leaves, I emptied trash cans. That was my job description. Now, I really had a hard time with this job description, because I'd been saved, and I'd been reading the Bible, and I was reading about John the Baptist and Paul and all these people going out and preaching to all these people. That's what I felt God had called me to do. And man, I didn't want to mop floors and rake leaves and cut grass. I mean, to me, that was menial stuff. And my boss wasn't paying me enough anyway to do that. Sometimes I felt like, and he was working me overtime, working me too hard. And man, I wanted to get out and preach. And then one day, I came across this verse that we just read. For you are serving the Lord Christ. Man, you talk about changing your perspective. It's like the Lord took me and said to me, Solomon, don't you understand? Don't you understand that that's my floor you're mopping? That's the way you've got to see it. You're mopping my floor. And Solomon, you're waxing my floor, and you're vacuuming my carpet, and you're cleaning my toilet bowl, and you're cutting my grass, and you're raking my leaves, and you're taking my trash in and out. And when you do it, would you do it any differently if I were the one who actually was standing there watching and writing your paycheck than the way you're doing it now for your earthly boss? And I had to say, yes, Lord, honestly, if it was you standing here, man, I would work much harder. And God said to me, well, then, son, you got a lot to learn. Because the truth is, I am writing your paycheck through that man, and you are serving me. And until you learn how to cut grass and rake leaves and clean toilet bowls and vacuum floors under the Lord, you're not ready to learn to preach unto the Lord yet, son. And when you learn how to do the little things to the Lord, then I'll give you something bigger to do. What a great experience that was for me. I tell you, that was great. And it's colored my life ever since, and I want it to color your life. You're not working for your boss. You're not working for your company. If you know Christ, you're not working for the government or management. You're working for the Lord. He put you there. Do your best for him. Do your best for him. Because ultimately, he's the one who's going to write you the paycheck when life's over. Give of your best to the master. That's the biblical work ethic. And may God help us as we go out Monday morning to go out with discipline, to go out embracing work. It's what God made you to do. And go out with a commitment to excellence, because we're serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us about an issue that every one of us has to deal with every day. And whether it means the way we cook dinner as a mom in the home, whether it means the way a mom washes clothes and irons, whether it means the way a dad spends time with his family and his children, whether it means the way we serve our boss, serve the government, whether the way we respond to the military, if we're in the military. Whether it comes to being the kind of student that you want us to be, Lord, and responding to teachers and authorities in the school and to homework the way you want. Whatever it is, dear God, teach us this morning that there is a work ethic that you have for Christians. And that work ethic demands a respect for work, appreciating the dignity of work. And then, Lord, it demands diligence, which comes out of a disciplined life, a willingness to embrace hard work, and a commitment to excellence, because we're serving the Lord Christ in whatever we do. And so, Lord, build these truths into our lives, I pray, and make us the kind of workers in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, wherever we may be, that people will take notice. And, Lord, when they ask why it is that we're working so differently than everybody else, make us instant in season to say, well, the reason is you're serving the boss, but I'm serving the Lord. And Lord Jesus, make us a witness, I pray, to people all around us, even without opening our mouths, just by the way we view work and the way we do it. Thank you for speaking to us on an issue that we all need to hear from you on, Lord, because our culture tells us everything wrong about this. And Lord, make us men and women in the workplace and in our homes and in our schools that you can be proud of. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.